thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So, Jesus does something. He steps into Simon's boat, and he asks him to put it out a little bit from the land. And Simon, he obeys. See, at this point, there's cooperation. There's not. He doesn't surrender to Christ. We're going to see that. He's helping Jesus. He's near to Jesus. But he has not been yet confronted by who he is. And then comes the command. He says, let down your nets for a catch. And we need to really understand the tension of this moment because Simon, he's a professional fisherman. He knows that at this time, the day is over. They go there overnight. He knows exactly when is the moment to fish. And he responds honestly. He says, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. He's not rebelling against Christ, but he's stating these facts as he understands them. And then comes the decisive phrase. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Begins to surrender to Christ. And he doesn't do this when the fish appear. He doesn't come when the success comes, it's not when he does it. But he begins when he understands that Christ's words, they override our experiences. So he doesn't surrender because it makes sense, rather because Christ spoke. So what happens? The nets go down. And immediately he's overwhelmed. So the catch is so large that the nets themselves begin to break. He calls others to help him out. And the point that Luke is making at this moment is that Christ has He has authority over creation itself. The fish of the sea obey his words. And the lake responds to the Lord. But the greatest miracle is not really what's in the water. It's what's in Peter's heart. He sees what's happened and he gets on his knees and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's such an interesting, I always read that and I'm like, I don't know if I would respond that way. But there's a progression in his wording. In verse 5, Simon is calling Peter master. But in verse 8, he calls him Lord. And this shift is important. See, because Simon, being a Jewish man, he refers to Jesus as master. That's just a form of addressing somebody who has some sort of authority, not necessarily divine, somebody who you respect, a teacher, somebody with a high position. But the word Lord for a Jewish man is not something you call other people, right? Because if we look at, some of you may know this, In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. And the word Yahweh in that translation is Lord, Kurios. So he's calling him essentially that he understands him to be Yahweh. He's the God of Israel. He does no longer see Jesus as master, but Lord. The God of Israel is standing before me. That's what causes him to fall to his knees and call himself a sinner. Because we've seen this here before. Where have we seen this? Isaiah, remember? What does Isaiah do when he's transported to heaven in a vision and he comes before the presence of God? Woe is me, right? I have it here. So I want to read it from me. I want to read it for you because it's very important. It's in Isaiah 6. He says, woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The miracle here is this revealed identity. And in that revelation, Peter becomes self-aware, the way that Isaiah was self-aware. This is a beautiful moment. Jesus does not rebuke him. He can. You see, Jesus would be just in rebuking him. You are. When Isaiah was transported up, he had to be cleaned. But what does Christ say? Jesus does not say, he does not accuse him. What does he do? He says, fear not. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. This seems so counterintuitive. The holy God is standing before him, and instead of rebuking him, saying, yeah, you are a sinful man. You ought to repent. He says, do not be afraid. And he commissions him for a mission. The one who confessed sin is now given a mission. The one who felt unworthy is himself now commissioned. So Luke, he's telling us this story about Jesus, that a person that's called is not somebody who is self-sufficient. He is the aware sinner. And the passage, it concludes with this idea. It says, when they had bought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So they left everything. So the greatest catch of their lives, the height of their professional success, right? This is something that they'll probably tell stories about. They left it. And this shows us, again, this is a story that Luke is telling us. He's telling us that once Christ, his authority is revealed, everything else, we kind of reevaluate its importance. And now let me press this idea home. Many here today, sometimes even me, we're comfortable with just being the master in our lives, right? He's a teacher, he's a helper, he's an advisor. People in this world, not everybody necessarily hates Jesus. Some people just see him this way. Okay, yeah, some good teachings, you know. But to be a true believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple, it begins when we see him as the Lord of our lives. His word overrides everything, all reasoning. Obedience matters more than outcomes. When his authority exposes your need rather than simply meeting some sort of expectation. Remember, Peter was already near Jesus. He already listened to him. He already assisted him. Right? But just being near to him doesn't necessarily mean that he's surrendering to him. So the question of this text, it's whether we have fallen to our knees before the God of Israel. Have we moved from just admiring Christ to confessing him? From cooperation to allegiance? From competence to full surrender? And following Christ, it doesn't begin with strength, but awareness. With humility. Peter becomes a fisher of men, not because he was impressive. He was humble before the Lord. Many times, this is where Christ begins. And Peter, in a sense, he was privileged, right? That he was standing in the boat. He was near enough to hear, strong enough to kneel, respected enough to belong to the crowd. But what about the man who can't even get close to Jesus? That's going to be our next movement. We have a shift in scenes. We move from open water into a city. From a fisherman with empty nets to a man whose entire life is full of emptiness. Verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Remember, Luke, he's a historian. He's very careful with his wording. So this is not like a mild condition. No, he's full of leprosy. He's the type of person that you can see outwardly, that guy's a leper. And in the first century, we see that many of you know, that leprosy, it wasn't just medical. It was social. It was ceremonial. You were unclean visibly from the outside. So you may be unclean in the inside, but when you're a leper, you are visibly unclean. So this man doesn't merely feel sinful. He's visibly unclean. And he comes to Jesus. Luke says he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, these are very important words. If you will, you can make me clean. Right? We see a difference with Peter and this leper. Peter says, depart from me. This man says, if you will. So Peter was overwhelmed by his holiness, but this man was overwhelmed by his own helplessness. He does possess faith. He doesn't question Jesus' power. If you can, if you will, you can. That's what he says. This is like remarkable theology for somebody who's a suffering person. He's certain about Christ's authority. He's uncertain about his mercy. That's why he asks, if you will. Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched him. And under the law, touching a leper rendered a person ceremonially unclean. Right? So we see like the contact. It sort of transfers this sort of impurity. It's not merely medical. But that doesn't happen here. Instead of the uncleanliness moving from the leper to Jesus, the cleansing moves from Jesus to the leper. And this is the center of this passage. Jesus, he's not defiled in any way by those who are unclean. In fact, the unclean are cleansed by Christ. Right? The holiness of Christ is not threatened. It's transformative. Jesus says, I will be clean. And this power, it's immediate. Luke says, immediately the leprosy left him. So again, we see creation. It obeyed Christ. And in this scene, disease obeys Christ. And notice something else. Jesus instructs him to go show himself to a priest and make an offering required by Moses. Remember, Jesus never dismisses the law. Remember, throughout Luke, he's showing the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The priest, what he's going to do, he's going to confirm the cleansing. And the man would be restored to his community. So the miracle is not just physical healing. He's restoring him from isolation to inclusion. Uncleanliness to worship, from begging to belonging. And Luke, he ends the scene with something surprising. Verse 15, the news spread. The great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed. Verse 16 says that Jesus would withdraw. I'm sorry. You know, this sore throat only comes when I'm up here. That's the only time it's ever here. Just so you guys don't know, because it may seem like I have this perpetual cough, but it only happens when I'm here. So even rising in popularity, Jesus, he withdraws. So the authority, it doesn't intoxicate him, it doesn't impress him. So the one who cleanses sinners is himself perfectly devoted. So let's hit this whole point, this second movement. Let's bring this home. So some people in this room, they're like Peter. They're convicted, they're conscious of sin. But others, like this man, they're not merely feeling guilty, but they feel disqualified, unworthy, unclean, so far gone. I felt like that before, many times. And the great fear beneath the surface is not whether Jesus can help, but whether he will, if you will. That is still the question many even here today, in the modern sense, they ask this question. Will he receive me? Will he forgive me? Will he cleanse me? And the way Luke writes this, it's undeniable. I will. Jesus does not say, oh, clean yourself first. He doesn't say, improve your condition first. He doesn't say, stand back. No, he touches him. This is where we see the heart of Christ revealed. So the same Lord, through his holiness and exposes Peter's sin, now touches that who is untouchable. And the cleansing, it's immediate. There's no probationary period. It's not like a gradual improvement. Immediate. So this implication is powerful. He possesses the holiness that takes contaminated sinners. His power, powerful enough to clean them. And this is not just sympathy. He's not like, oh, I feel sorry for this guy. This is mercy. And this question is personal. It's personal. Do you believe that Christ is able? Do you believe that he's willing? As the leper says, you can. Jesus, his response will be, I will. And Luke is showing us that the one who calls sinners is not repelled by them. Christ moves towards you. Peter was aware of this. The leper, as helpless as he was, he is now aware of it. But now, let's go to our third movement. We move from cleansing to forgiveness. Let's look at verses 17 through 26. The scene here begins. Jesus is in a crowded house. And verse 17 tells us that Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And they were coming from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And it was tense. Opposition was forming. And Luke adds this statement, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Something decisive was about to happen. Suddenly, we have a picture of men carrying a paralytic on a bed. And they can't enter because the room where he's in is so crowded. So they decide to go up on the roof, remove the tiles, and lower the man into the middle of the room, right in front of Jesus. Just imagine how dramatic that interruption is. Imagine here. Somebody just dropping somebody down because this place becomes too crowded. Right? Their faith is literally breaking through the ceiling. And verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And this is unexpected, right? I'm going there for healing. I'm a paralytic. And what does Jesus say? You're forgiven. It's unexpected. He's paralyzed. I mean, obviously, like the leper, his problem is physical. You can see it. But Jesus addresses something deeper. And it doesn't begin with healing. It begins with forgiveness. Why? Jesus, he sees beyond the surface condition. He sees your deeper need. And sure, paralysis is serious. Guilt before God is greater. And this is the center of the scene. Jesus identifies sin as the fundamental human problem. Just imagine that. Maybe your problem is not what you think it is. But immediately, the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to question in their hearts, who is this man that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And this is true. Those Pharisees are speaking truth. Right? Israel's theology, forgiveness, ultimately belongs to God. Right? As a priest, you could declare what God has done, but no man, nobody, could forgive with divine authority unless this man is more than a man. And Jesus, being more than a man, perceives their thoughts. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? And on the surface, it actually is. If there was a person here that was a paralytic, it actually would be easier for me to say, right? Your sins are forgiven. Right? We know this because they can't immediately verify that. But Jesus does something extraordinary. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralytic. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Immediately. Again, there's that word. Immediately. He rises. So this visible miracle just confirms this invisible authority that he has. So the healing is proof of the forgiveness. Luke tells us in this amazement that they glorify God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Now let's step back. Let's see what it is that Luke is building, right? In the first sort of movement, Jesus, he showed his authority over creation. In the second movement, he showed authority over the unclean. Here, he claims authority over sin itself. And that escalates everything. Because disease, it can be healed by prophets. We've seen that throughout the Bible and through apostles. But forgiveness, that alone belongs to God. He doesn't just announce forgiveness. He exercises his authority to grant it. That's not indirect language. This is he's making a direct claim. He uses his title, Son of Man. And as we know, that carries weight from Daniel chapter 7. A figure given authority and dominion by God himself. And this implication is unavoidable. The authority of God is present in the person of Jesus. So now, the paralytic represents something different than both Peter and the leper. Peter was aware of his sin. The leper was overwhelmed by his condition. But the paralytic was burdened by guilt. Let's see something very important, right? There's no recorded confession by the paralytic. He doesn't request forgiveness. But Jesus forgives. Right? Jesus sees his faith. And this is where the passage impresses us. Many people, they focus on our external struggles, physical limitations, circumstantial hardships, and our emotional pain. But Christ, he goes deeper. Right? Our greatest problem is not these things that I mentioned, the paralysis of the body, but is our alienation from the God who created us. Sure, it's not a terrible thing to want improvement in your life. But Christ offers you forgiveness. You may badly want relief, but he offers reconciliation. And this is where, like, the modern church, it just often resists this idea. Because healing, it feels practical, right? Oh, yeah, you know, I'm good now. And forgiveness, it's like, oh, it's like theological. It's like, oh, well, maybe I'm not that bad, you know. No, but Jesus, in this passage by Luke, he insists that this forgiveness is primary, is number one. Like, I mean, the most loving thing that he could say to a man was not stand up, but your sins are forgiven. Because if he stood up without forgiveness, he's still condemned. So this text, it forces us to ask the question, do we understand our deepest needs? Are we more concerned about our circumstances than we are of our sins? And the same Jesus who touched the leper now speaks absolution to the guilty. And what's the result? The man rises, picks up his bed, the very symbol of helplessness, and walks home, glorifying God. You see, forgiveness leads to your restoration. And the restoration, it leads to worship. And then there's tension. The scribes ask the right question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Luke wants us to wrestle with that. Because if Jesus has the authority to forgive, then he's not merely a healer or a teacher. Right? He's Lord. Peter had it right. Lord. Now let's move to our final movement. The story moves even further outward, right? We've seen the aware sinner, the helpless sinner, the guilty sinner. Now we're going to see the rejected sinner. Let's look at verses 27 to 32. Right, Luke now moves the story out of the house and into the public square. Verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Right? This is intentional. Right? We've seen a fisherman, a leper, a paralytic again, and we have a tax collector now. Now, first century Israel, tax collectors, they just weren't merely disliked. Like they were despised. They worked for Rome. And they profited from their own people. How did they profit from their own people? Well, just think of it this way. Let's say the Roman government is saying, oh, take $50 from every citizen as a tax. What a lot of these tax collectors would do is they'll say, oh, okay. I'll collect 75 from every citizen. And then I pocket the 25 and I give Rome the 50. Oh, of this month, maybe there's something that they want. Oh, no, this month is going to be 100. Still, they give 50 to Rome. They take the 50. So they were seen as these immoral people that everybody hated. I'm sure the Romans didn't hate them, but everybody else, their own people, they despised them. That they were viewed not only as traitors, but as just morally corrupt. So if the leper was ceremonially unclean and the taxer was, the tax collector was socially unclean. And Jesus, he didn't wait for Levi to approach him. He sees him. And I like this picture. He sees him. That word matters. He's not reacting to any type of desperation. Like, he's initiating the grace. And Levi, he's not begging or asking for it. He's not confessing. He's just sitting at his booth at work. He's in the middle of his moral compromise. What does Jesus say? He says two words: follow me. This is not like a recorded sermon or anything. There's no argument and there's no conditions either. Again, the way Luke wrote this was intentional. So this is all we see here is authority, follow me, and the invitation. In verse 28, it says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Right? That sounds familiar. Where else did we see that? Peter's response. A fisherman left full nets of fish after knowing they got nothing that day. A tax collector leaves full coffers, both leaving everything. But Levi's response gets even more interesting. Verse 29 says, he made a great feast in the house. There was a large company of tax collectors. So it was worse than one tax collector. A whole company of tax collectors. They were, and others, and they were reclining at a table with him. So the called sinner becomes the host of sinners. And in no place does Luke say, oh, he called Levi because he wasn't that bad. No, he was like every other tax collector. And we're going to see this here because he was despised just like every other tax collector. He wasn't a better tax collector. So this grace that Christ showed him, it's this grace shared. Criticism, it produces criticism. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And there's a pattern here. On the boat, Jesus felt Peter felt unworthy. In the city, the leper was unclean and thus felt unworthy. In the house, the paralytic who was forgiven was likely unworthy. Now at the table, Jesus is accused. The religious leaders, they see this contamination. But Jesus sees something different. Jesus sees his mission. And this is the thesis of the entire chapter. It's in verse 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He's not dismissing his holiness. He's making a declaration here. This is his purpose. Jesus, he's not denying that righteousness matters. He's not denying that. He is exposing self-righteousness. I will say that. And the Pharisees, see, their problem was they believed that they were well. The tax collectors, they know. Again, Luke doesn't give all this information about tax collectors, but they know. The tax collectors knew what they did. They knew that they betrayed their people, and they knew they were hated. They knew they were sick. And only one in the group receives this call. And so Luke is showing us something very profound. The authority of Jesus over creation, over disease, over sin is exercised for one purpose: to call sinners. He doesn't affirm them in their sin. He doesn't excuse them. He calls them to repentance. Right? Notice that. Careful. Repentance. Doesn't say, I've come to affirm these sinners. No, I have come to call sinners onto repentance. And this grace is not a permission to do wrong, right? It's a summons. The table is not an approval of sin. It's an invitation for transformation. Every scene in this chapter confronts us. Are we like Peter, aware but hesitant? Are we like the leper, ashamed, isolated? Are we like the paralytic, burdened by guilt? Are we like Levi, comfortable in compromise? Or perhaps more, are we like the Pharisees, close to Jesus, but far away in their hearts? The most dangerous position of Luke 5 is not leprosy. It's that self-righteousness of the Pharisees. See, the leper knew he was sick. The paralytic knew he was paralyzed. And Levi left everything. But the Pharisees, what did they do? They grumbled. And Jesus' final words in this chapter, they force a decision. If you think you're well, you will not seek a physician. If you think you're a righteousness, you will not respond to a call. But if you know you're sick, if you know you're sinful, this entire chapter thus becomes the good news. The one who commands the sea and touches the unclean and forgives the guilty, he eats with the rejected. He calls. That's the movement of our passage today. This authority that's revealed. Sinners called. Repentance required. And now the question rests on us. Will we follow? Will you follow? Will I follow? When Jesus calls, the only appropriate response is the one we saw in Peter and Levi. Leave everything. Follow him. The beauty of Luke is that there's really no neutral ground in Luke. Right? We saw the authority of Jesus, it unfolded step by step. When I was first given this passage, I'm like, wow, 32 verses. Man. But it's like you can see that Luke, he carefully arranges this passage, these 32 verses. Right? We see Christ, he commands the sea, it obeys. He touches the unclean, and they are clean. He forgives the guilty, and the healing confirms it. He calls the rejected. They rise from the table and follow. We see this creation listens to him. Disease, it yields to him. And sin is forgiven by him. Outcast, that's me, that's you. They're welcomed by him. And the authority, it's not partial. Christ is Lord. He has total authority. The most striking part of this chapter is not just what he controls, is what he uses that authority for. He doesn't dominate. He doesn't impress us. He doesn't distance himself from sinners. I mean, thank God. He calls them. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the heartbeat of this chapter. If you get anything today, that sort of verse 32 just ties everything. Just holds everything together. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the heartbeat of this chapter. Peter, he was aware. The leper was helpless. The paralytic was guilty. And Levi was rejected. But every one of them were called. This particular passage is not just about these impressive miracles. It's about a merciful Jesus. And now that we hear this, the weight of this text should be coming down on us. Because that same authority that filled the nets is the authority that calls you. That same voice that says, be clean, still says, follow me. And the same Lord who says your sins are forgiven still has the authority on earth to forgive. So therefore, the question is no longer who Peter was or who Levi was. The question is who we are. Are we aware of our sin? Are we honest about our need? Are we willing to leave what we cling to? When Jesus calls, he doesn't negotiate. He summons. We see that with Levi especially. He's pointing to him. He commands. And yet his command is a form of mercy. And here's the conclusion. The one who has authority over all things has come to call us sinners to repentance. And when Jesus calls, the only right response for us is surrender. Leave your nets behind. Leave the table. Leave the bed. Rise and follow him. And usually it seems like, I remember when I first started preaching, I remember Pastor Jay, he would say, you always have to give people an invitation to Christ. Don't assume that everybody who's sitting in these seats are united in Christ. And I invite you. Jesus, he's knocking. He's calling you. His authority today, he uses it not to push you away. See, I like the verse 17, John 3:17. Nobody ever reads that part. He didn't come to condemn. His authority, he didn't come to use it, but to call, to beckon. Come to me. See, I like this picture. He calls everybody to him. If you have not taken that step, we can pray for you. We have some deacons here. We have an elder here and myself. We'll pray. You can come afterward. Church, let us pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, your word, it shows us that you seek out the very worst, the sick, and you call us close to you, Lord. Lord, that you saw me at my very worst and you called me. That you see everyone in here at their worst and you called us. Lord, thank you. And we ask your Holy Spirit to empower those here who still need to respond to that call. Lord, we trust you, Lord. And we thank you for this message, for coming to us, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.